Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report, and so on. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We have seen already in considering what it is to be a Christian, we have seen the part that conviction of sin plays in the life and the experience of a Christian. We have witnessed what part repentance plays. Repentance is not conviction of sin, it is something different. But we have seen already last week that repentance is invariably there with a Christian. We have seen that there is such a thing as a false repentance. We have seen that there is a true evangelical repentance. Today we wish to come to an aspect of the Christian that I am sure you will be very ready to acknowledge, and that is faith. Faith. And we want today, and perhaps over the next two or three Lord's Day mornings, to consider the aspect of faith in the, so far as a Christian is concerned. We see, first of all, the importance of faith. How important the Scripture values and the importance that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself places upon faith. It is by faith, the Apostle says, that the Lord Jesus Christ dwells within the believer. He dwells in us by faith. It is the bond of that union between Christ and His own beloved people. You see that in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 3, and in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, and so on. Christ dwells in the heart by faith. We also see that it is, in fact, the condition of the covenant, that it is a man is saved by faith. When Paul writes to Titus, he begins his epistle, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Faith is the fruit of God's electing love. And it is by faith that salvation is promised. Indeed, you know that when Paul writes to the church at Rome, he tells us that we are justified by faith. And many know that, I'm sure you know that a man is justified by faith alone without the deeds of the law. But it is even more than that. It doesn't finish with justification by faith. Faith itself is the very principle of sanctification. You remember how we have in the Acts of the Apostle in chapter 15, when Peter rose up, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So that the very principle of sanctification is faith. And of course, the Lord Jesus Himself, as we've already begun, and we saw the new birth when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to Nicodemus how he must be born again, the Lord himself brought out that faith is the infallible means of salvation. He says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth on his name should not perish but have everlasting life." It is faith, it is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ that is the infallible means of salvation. Now that brings us on then, if we see the importance of faith, how important faith is so far as the Christian is concerned, we want to ask the question, what is this faith? What is the faith that is spoken of when the apostle says we are justified by faith alone, without the deeds of the law? Or by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. What is the faith that is spoken of? Well, you will find that faith can be spoken of in two or three, four different ways in Scripture, and that there are four different ways in which a man may describe faith. There is, first of all, simply the assent or a knowledge of truth. It is called historical faith. Men may know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they may know that he is the Son of God. And in knowing that, they know no more than the devils themselves will profess. Because the devils themselves, when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared unto them, they said, "We know who thou art." There is a mere historical faith. It is to this that the Apostle James refers, surely, when he writes his own epistle, and in chapter 2 and in verse 19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe, and they tremble." There is then what one calls a mere historical faith, and that faith is not a saving faith. There may be many facts of Scripture that we ourselves today know, and yet we do not have saving faith. And above all, it is important that as we come to think upon faith, that we come to seek and to strive after that faith which is saving. There is a historical faith. The Lord Jesus tells us as well that there is a temporary faith, or a temporary belief. You remember the sower who went out to sow, and the Lord uses that as an illustration of those who may for a time receive that truth and with joy receive it. They may look to a promise, and for a time they may in fact rejoice on it. But it is only temporary, because we are told that the cares of the world, the things of this world come, and they choke that truth. It is but a temporary faith. We are also told that there is, thirdly, a faith of miracles. The faith giving an assent that to certain miracles, to certain promises of things that will come to pass. But all of these, the faith, a historical faith, a temporary faith, a faith of miracles, all of these are simply assent. There is one other faith that the Scripture speaks of, and primarily speaks of, and that is justifying and saving faith. And this is more than just a historical faith. It is more than just a temporary faith. It is more than a faith of miracles. It is a faith that is justifying and saving. Now, we want to consider this justifying or saving faith as we find it set out before us in Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Here is a faith by which the elders, the children of Israel and those who would believe, they received a good report by faith, by this justifying and saving faith. Now we can say today that when it comes to faith, there are two aspects to faith. And we might get confused between these two aspects of faith. First of all, there is the very act of faith. The direct act of faith, the act of believing. The very act of trusting and leaning upon the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. And there is a difference between that direct act of faith and the reflex act of faith, whereby one knows himself to be a believer, one knows himself to be justified and to have assurance. There is faith that looks directly at the object, and there is a reflex action that looks at ourselves and asks the question, do we have true faith? Now, when we come to the first act of faith, that is looking to Christ, we are not asked the question, and that faith is not concerned with whether we are saved. We do not look to Christ in order to find out if we are saved. We do not look to Christ in order to find out if Christ has even died for us. We look to Christ in order to be saved. That is the very first act of faith. Paul, when he writes his epistle to the Ephesians, he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. When we look to Christ, we do not look to see whether we are saved. We do not look to see whether Christ died for us. We look to Christ in order to be saved. And the question is today, have you, by that direct looking to Christ, have you looked to him in order to be saved? The second act is the looking to see, the reflex from that, whereby a man may know that he is saved. He may receive an assurance. Now that first act of faith, of looking to the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved, is most fundamental. A man may himself not have the assurance and the full assurance that he is saved. He may in that reflex action have doubts as to whether he is saved, have doubts as to his standing before God. That's the reflex action. But the question is, have we today looked to the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved? If we were to look to the Lord Jesus Christ to see if we are saved directly, then the Scripture would have to tell us that Christ died for all men, which we are told he did not. Or we would have to have our names written there, and we would have to have a list of all the elect that God will save, which we do not have. We look to Christ in order to be saved. And let me ask you today, before we go any further, have you looked to Christ in order to be saved? Have you beheld the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners? Have you, by a direct act, looking to him, have you seen him as the only Savior, the one in whom all the promises of God are to be found? A man indeed may have the second, the reflex action. He may have assurance of faith. But that assurance may be wrong if he doesn't have the first act of faith. That is the direct act of looking to Christ in order to be saved. That brings us then to ask the question, what is faith? What is saving, justifying faith? If it is the act of the soul looking to Christ in order to be saved, and that then having a reflex action of being of a man being able to search his own heart and being able to say, therefore I am saved. What is faith? What is saving faith? Well, just like all the other aspects that we have seen already, the new birth, conviction of sin, repentance, so it is that the Scripture tells us that faith is the gift of God. It is by grace that a man is brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. There is a vast difference between faith and repentance, and yet the two go hand in hand together. How often do you hear in the Scripture, repent and believe. Repent and believe. The two of them go hand in hand together. But you never hear it said that a man is justified by repentance. He is justified by faith alone, without the deeds of the law. And you can see why the Apostle in writing, why the Holy Spirit tells us that justification is by faith and not by repentance. It is by faith because it is not of works. It is all of grace. So we see, first of all, that there is the grace of God in faith. It is the very gift of God and the fruit of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith itself has been purchased by Christ, just as every other grace has been purchased by Christ. Faith itself is the gift of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. At Calvary's cross, he himself suffered and died and gave himself. Why? In order that he may purchase salvation, procure salvation for his people, and that includes the very faith by which we believe. Because every aspect of the covenant has been fulfilled and purchased by Christ. So that it is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. But what is the in this wonderful gift, what is there in faith and saving faith and justifying faith? Well, when you go to theologians, they will normally at least identify three things that you will find in saving faith. And the first is knowledge. Knowledge. Do you remember how at the church at Corinth, there were those who were boasting in their speaking in tongues. They were boasting in one getting up and speaking in an unknown tongue. If you go back two or three chapters before that, the Apostle Paul addresses the church at Corinth. And he knows that at the church at Corinth, they were largely taken out of pagan religion. And pagan religion rested upon ignorance. But the apostle, when he writes to the church at Corinth, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Ignorance belongs to pagan religions. blindness belongs to false religion. But knowledge belongs to the Christian and to the believer. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Sometimes, you know, we might have the idea that because justification is by faith, and that faith itself, knowledge goes so far, knowledge comes to this point, and after knowledge, you then move on into faith. As though faith and knowledge were two opposite things. But that is not the case. The believer is not someone who is ignorant. The believer and faith itself has as its very foundation knowledge. Now you come to work with me to where Paul writes here about faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And what do you find throughout the whole of the chapter? It is knowledge. There is knowledge and there is understanding here. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. When you go on to verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to believe him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. They must know something about God. They must know that he is. They must know that he is the rewarder of all them that diligently seek him. And right through the whole of this chapter, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. How did they know that? How did they know to compass it for 7 days? Because they had knowledge. God had revealed it to them. And when you look down through this whole chapter, it was by faith, and it was not, as people would say, blind faith. It was faith that was dictated by knowledge. Saving knowledge. They knew, and therefore by faith they proceeded. There are those places, indeed one of the cardinal tenets of the Reformation that took place throughout Europe was the fact that the believer was not to exercise implicit faith in whatever the church would say, but was to come to the Holy Scripture and there to search for themselves and to get knowledge. Where before this the Word of God was taken away from the people and people were not to read the Word for themselves, now when justification by faith was embraced, so it was that the Bible was to be given to every single one, that they would read for themselves, and that they would get knowledge. How important it is then. You might say that this is academic, but it's not. How important it is then, that if we seek faith, if we seek to believe, how important it is that we search the Scriptures, that we read the Scripture, and how wonderful it is that when we come to the Scripture, you have the Word of God that a professor can sit and can study and can spend his days and his years. And still at the end of it all, he can say, only the half has been told me, and he could spend another lifetime, and yet you have a little child who can come to the Scripture and can there find the way of salvation. So plain, so simple, so profound, that the professor sitting in his university and spend his days delving into this knowledge, and a little child can come as well and read the gospel and can find the way of salvation. there is the need then for knowledge. And that is the knowledge of the Word of God. Faith looks to Christ as He is revealed in the Word. The Holy Spirit and the Word come together, and the Holy Spirit blessing the Word. Oh, how throughout all of this you see it's the Spirit and the Word. The Word and the Spirit. Knowledge. But there's more than just knowledge that is needed. A man may come to the Scripture and may have knowledge. And there are many people who have knowledge of the Scripture, and yet they are lost. They are lost. Because there's something else needed. And the second thing is assent. They must put their own amen to the verdict and to the truth of Scripture. They must have in that a firmness where there is no hesitation in receiving the Word, not as the Word of man, but as indeed and in truth the very Word of God. There must be a certainty that they are able to rest on a sure foundation. There is a certainty. There is an assurance. And as we have been speaking on Wednesday night about the Word of God and the place of reason, when faith comes, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. The truth and the validity of the Word of God does not rest on your reason or my reason. It does not rest upon the authority of any church or man. The Word of God rests upon the authority of God Himself, who has given that Word. And in faith there is a firmness. There is a certainty. Because here is an acknowledgement of divine, infallible truth. Resting not on evidence of reason, but resting on the evidence which, and faith itself is the evidence of things that are not seen. But assent itself must go even further than that. It must say more than just that here is the Word of God. It must go further than just saying that here is something that is true. In assent, we must also say and judge that this is our chiefest good. Our chiefest good. In the very previous chapter, Hebrews chapter 10 and at verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. Not only full assurance believing that it is true, but that it is our chiefest good. Judging that what the Word of God has to say to us is for our greatest good. Have we come to the Word of God and by faith laid hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the Word of God, the infallible Word of truth, tells us that as we draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ, He is our chiefest good. Assent. What Paul says is the full persuasion of faith. The infallible truth, assent, putting its own amen to God's verdict about ourselves, a knowledge of ourselves and putting our own amen to it, and the way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, putting our own amen to that, and knowing that this way that God has set out in His Word must be and is the only good that we may embrace. Think of the children of Israel coming down to the Red Sea. God led them to that Red Sea. And although they complained, and although they murmured, Yet when they called upon the Lord, Moses says, "Fear not, stand and see." And what they saw was the goodness of God and the mercy of God to his people in delivering them out of the Red Sea, out of the hands of Egypt through the Red Sea. And it is in this basis, this knowledge, this ascent, that the soul draws near to the Lord Jesus Christ with his desire. He desires above all else to know the Lord Jesus Christ. A person may not have the second reflex of the assurance of all of that. But the question for us today is, have we a desire above all else? Because we have the knowledge, we have seen from Scripture, we assent to the way of salvation as the only good, and our soul desires to draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ, like the prodigal son. You remember when he was down in the swine field? Before that, he had a vision of his father's house that was, "I'll leave there, I'll go and spend all my money elsewhere." He had no thoughts for the father's house. But now when he's in the swine field, the father's house appears so very good. And he had a desire. He knew that the father's house was the best place for him. Indeed, the only place for him. And he has one desire now. "I will arise and I will go to my father's house. I will arise and I will go." The Scripture speaks in this in terms of seeking, of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, of striving to enter in at the straight gate, of desiring above all else that we would be in Christ. And that union with Christ, whereby the soul receives Christ by faith, whereby the soul is united to Christ, where the Scripture speaks of us adhering to Christ, resting upon Christ, leaning upon Christ, trusting upon Christ, our love for Christ, all of it embracing this union whereby the soul receives Christ in all his offices. He receives him as his prophet, he receives him as his priest, and he receives him as his king. He puts on the Lord Jesus Christ, making no provision for the flesh. That is looking to Christ in order that we be saved. It is not looking to Christ because we are saved. It's looking to Christ in order to be saved. It is receiving Christ by faith. And the reflex of that is that we may be assured that we are his. We may be assured that he is mine and I am his. But it's reflective on our first receiving Christ and resting upon him in order for salvation. I think last week we considered the publican and the Pharisee in the temple. The Pharisee in the temple came to God and he had an awful lot to say for himself. He had a lot to say for himself. He thanked God that he wasn't a Galilean, etc., etc. The publican, on the other hand, came with knowledge. He knew that he was a sinner. He acknowledged that there was mercy
to be found in God. And he didn't come into the presence of God and say, I thank you, Lord, that I've been saved. I thank you, Lord, that my sins are forgiven. He came into the presence of the Lord and said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. He looked to the Lord in order for his sins to be forgiven. And faith rests upon the promises of God that when we come in order to be saved, believing, trusting, leaning, adhering to him.